Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
During the time that we're waiting, whenever he's coming back, we just want to make good decisions. Good decisions for our children, good decisions for our marriages, good decisions for our home, good decisions for the work that we've been called to do. Because Jesus said, go out into all the world and teach, make disciples of all nations. We've been called, the Great Commission, to do the work of the gospel. We want to be wise and not be foolish.
Jesus didn't tell us when he was coming back for us, but he did tell us how to live while we are waiting for that day. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, tells us how we know we're living in the last days and what we're supposed to be doing while we wait for Jesus to come back. With an exciting message on walking worthy while we wait, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are so thankful for your word, something that is written so many thousands of years ago, and yet it speaks to us in such incredibly profound ways. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we would leave here with a better understanding of what you are all about and what you want from us with this information that we have learned. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we have been in the study of the book of Daniel for about 4 months. We have learned about the end of the world. We have learned about the Antichrist. We have learned about pestilence, disease, famine, horrible times, difficult times. All of those things are things that we've learned. If you don't know more about the end of the world now than you did 4 months ago, and you've been with us the whole time, you've been sleeping during the study, or you've been thinking about pizza or something else while you're here with us. You have a lot more information now than what you had in the past. But I have a question for you, which is the title of my message today, which is, now what? So we've got some information about how the world ends. We know where this world is going, and before it gets better, it's going to get worse. But what do we do now? Well, I'll tell you, there's been a lot of different responses to that. Over the years, there have been people that have gone out in the middle of the wilderness, bought a cabin somewhere, bought a lot of non-perishable food and some shotguns, and hunkered down and decided, I'm going to wait till the end of the world comes, and they died there. Some people just went out there and started cults, just kind of got weird beliefs by what they were doing. And I'll guarantee you that the Bible does not tell us that we are supposed to go somewhere and buy a shotgun and non-perishable foods and hunker down. Some churches, and this is a crack up to me, some churches, even after teaching what we have been going over, have actually began to sell non-perishable food. You know, so they kind of made money off of what they'd been teaching, then telling people, stock this up in your house so when the end of the world comes, you're ready for it. Can you say conflict of interest? We ought to stay away from anything that would make it look shady. That certainly looks shady. Now, one of the resources I've used in our study of the book of Daniel is Charles Swindoll's work on the book. And it's a great study, by the way. If you'd like to go back and listen to what he has said and has on the book of Daniel, I really would recommend that. If you want further study on the book of Daniel, you can do it online. Go to Insight for Living, look at their archives, you'll be able to find it. But in his study in chapter 12, he mentions a group called the Millerites. So I took some time to look up the Millerites. It's a guy by the name of William Miller. You can kind of see a picture of him there. Actually, you can't, but I can. Kind of odd looking because he lived in the 1800s. William Miller made a prediction that Jesus was going to come back in 1843. And it was interesting because he wasn't very popular when he made that prediction. But it took off and it became a national phenomenon. And by the time 1843 came around, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of followers. And people didn't bring their crops in that year, quit their jobs, didn't pay their bills, let their mortgages lapse, because Jesus is coming back. Why do I need to go out and work in the field? Jesus is coming back. Well, of course, 1843 came and 1843 went, right? Because we're a long ways away from that right now. We know it came and went. Jesus didn't come back. So you would think that they would go, I'm wrong, sorry. But they didn't do that. See, I'm persuaded some people just cannot say they're wrong. It's like Fonzie. I'm going to date myself now, but remember in Happy Days? You remember Fonzie couldn't say that he was wrong? He was like, I was, hey, that's Fonzie, right? Sorry. He couldn't say he was wrong. There's a lot of people today that can't say they're wrong. And Miller was apparently one of them because he determined, and another person in the church stood up and said, Jesus is coming back in 1844. Miller grabbed onto it and everybody went back at it again. Okay, he's coming back in 1844. Well, you and I know what happened. 1844 came and went, no Jesus, but they did the same thing again a year later. It's kind of like you look at him the first time and go, that was kind of stupid. You look at it the next time and you go, are you an idiot? That you would do it all again a year later? Well, some of you guys weren't even alive in 1988. But in 1988, I was pastoring the church here. There came a book out called 88 Reasons for 88. Some of you guys will remember it. It was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Going to Return in 1988. Well, we just ignored it. We do what we do. We just taught the Bible. We were in the middle of some Bible study at the time. We weren't talking about 88 Reasons for 88. People would come up to me very concerned. Listen, Jesus is coming back in 1988, and you've got to read this pamphlet, and you've got to warn your people that he's coming back in 88. I had a general response, which was, I know Jesus is not going to come back in 1988. Because the Bible says he's coming back at a time you don't expect him. A bunch of people are expecting him now. Not going to happen during that time. And of course, it didn't. 88 came, 88 went, Jesus didn't show up. And so, what did this author of this book do? Did he go, I was wrong, I'm so sorry, I misled you guys? No, he wrote another book. You know what it was called? Some of you guys know, 89 Reasons for 89. He just came out the next year and put together another book, and people once again coming up to me, you gotta read this pamphlet, 89 Reasons for 89. I'm like, oh, I already read the 88 Reasons for 88. Listen, Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back. So you've got to always be ready. You know what that means? You don't know when he's coming back. You can't set dates. We know that. And so if any group sets a date, if any group tells you, you know, there's one group that sets so many dates, they finally got sick of it and said, well, we weren't wrong last time. He came back secretly. He came back and he's in the inner room right now. It's literally what they said. And then you read Matthew 24 and Jesus says, if anybody tells you that I came back secretly, don't believe them. Well, I just don't believe you guys then, because I'll believe Jesus over you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus even foresaw that? That people would eventually say, well, he came back secretly, and Jesus says, uh-uh. When I come back, like lightning from the east to the west, ba-boom, you're going to know that I have returned. You're going to know it. So what are we supposed to do? We're not going to be like the Millerites. We're not going to be like 88 Reasons for 88. We're not going to set a day. We're not going to go get cabins. We're not going to buy non-perishable food other than what we want to buy for ourselves and try to stock up for these things. So how are we going to live during that time? Well, I'm really glad that you're interested in this because the angel tells Daniel how he's supposed to live in the interim. How do we live between now and the very end of the world? I mean, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Maybe he's going to come back this year. I look at Israel being a nation, Russia and Persia aligning, Russia and Libya aligning. Israel's in the midst of a war right now at Gaza with Hamas. But Lebanon is getting involved once again in this war. Syria and Iran are backing Hamas in Gaza. All of these things point to the end of the world. Could happen. But you know what? It might not. Jesus might not come back in 20 years. He might not come back in 50. He might not come back in 500. I can't imagine that, by the way. I'll explain that better to you as we continue our study. I can't imagine Jesus not coming back in 500 years, but let's just say he doesn't. What do we do? How do we live? Well, look at what the angel tells Daniel. The vision is wrapped up. The vision that Daniel has been received because he prayed for those 21 days has been wrapped up, and he was told two things at the end of it. Do you remember them? He was told, number one, be wise. He said, the wise shall shine like the firmament. We talked about this last week. Remember, we said that you could be as dumb as a rock and still be wise. You could be incredibly bright and be an idiot, or be a fool. We'll put it that way. You can be incredibly bright and be a fool. Why? Because to be wise is to make right decisions. You can be really dumb and make good decisions. To be foolish is you can be really bright and make bad decisions. To be foolish is to make bad decisions. Wisdom and foolishness has nothing to do with IQ or intellect. So during this time, we want to be wise. In other words, during the time that we're waiting, whenever he's coming back, we just want to make good decisions. Good decisions for our children, good decisions for our marriages, good decisions for our home, good decisions for the work that we've been called to do. Because Jesus said, go out into all the world and teach and make disciples of all nations. We've been called, the Great Commission, to do the work of the gospel. We want to be wise and not be foolish, not make foolish decisions that end up harming us and hurting us. The next thing that he told him was, those that bring many to Christ shine like the stars forever and ever. In other words, during the interim between now and when Jesus comes back, we've got to be about evangelism. We've got to be telling people about Jesus. We've got to be living our lives in such a way that when people see us, they're drawn to Christ. If we have a bunch of hypocrisy in our lives, if we say that we follow Jesus and live another way, then people aren't going to be drawn to Christ. Now, we've been criticized. I say we, those of us that believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, have been criticized because they say, well, you guys believe he could come back at any moment, and you just hunker down in bunkers, and you're waiting for Jesus to come back. And that cracks me up because anybody who would say that doesn't know us. Isn't that true? The last thing we're doing is hunkering down in bunkers. We've got our nose to the grindstone. We're doing the work of the gospel. We're seeing people saved and maturing and growing. We are very much about the business of God. You know, they say that when a donkey kicks you, consider the source. Now, I'm not necessarily calling them a donkey. Not necessarily. I'm just saying that if they don't know us good enough to know that we're about evangelism, and it's interesting that the great evangelists of the past believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. I'm talking about Billy Graham, I'm talking about Moody, Wesley, great evangelist. These guys believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. The great evangelists believed that. We believe that. So then in verse 4, look at it there. It says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. He says, listen, this really isn't for you. So seal this book up. The book of Daniel was sealed until the time of the end. Well, why are we studying it then? If it's been sealed till the time of the end, because he tells us when the time of the end would be. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The way that we are going to identify that we are living in the last days, have you ever heard me say that? We're living in the last days, I'll say. I believe Jesus will come back soon. Why do I say that? One of the reasons is because men are moving to and fro upon the earth. That's a relatively recent event. Some of you guys who are older here, remember that men didn't used to travel around the world the way they do now. I read a statistic here recently about how many people are in the air at any moment in time, and it is a staggering number of the amount of planes that are flying right now and the amount of people that are on those planes moving around the world. That didn't happen 100 years ago. That didn't happen 75 years ago, not to the degree that it happens today. It happens at a much greater rate today. Men are moving around the earth. The second thing it says in verse 4 is that knowledge shall increase. Now, that's relatively recently as well. Have you ever heard of the knowledge doubling curve? The knowledge doubling curve is a way to measure how fast technology or knowledge is increasing. And there's been a lot of different studies on it, and they all are slightly different. I'm going to just try to kind of sum up the different studies. They start off with the beginning of humanity. Some of the studies start off in different places. Some studies start off at the discovery of fire, when man discovered how to make fire. That's the beginning where they started. Others start with the invention of the wheel. When the wheel was invented, that's where they start. From that point in humanity until 1850, they take that as a benchmark. That's the knowledge they start with. From the beginning of man learning things until 1850, that's the knowledge they start with. And then it took from 1850 to 1920 for that knowledge to double. Relatively quick compared to where it was. And then it took a relatively shorter amount of time for it to double again. And then relatively shorter to double again. Remember, this is stacking on top of each other. So you've got this information, which we'll call it one block of information from the beginning of humanity, 1850. Then by the end of 1920, you have two blocks. And then within another 30 years, you had four blocks. And then within 15 years, you had eight blocks. So you're doubling the knowledge in the world every 15 years, by the 60s, every 10 years, by the 80s. I remember teaching about the knowledge doubling curve in the 80s and talking about it doubling every 5 years in the early 80s. Every 5 years, knowledge would double in the early 80s. Now, different groups vary today about how fast they believe knowledge is doubling, but all of them, 100% of them, fall between 1 and 2 years. So we average them out, you come to 18 months. Knowledge on this world is doubling every 18 months. It's truly amazing what they're able to do now. In other words, if you were to look at the knowledge doubling curve, it starts off flat and then all of a sudden turns and goes straight up. About 1850, it takes a turn, and then by the late 1900s, it's heading straight up, and it is going straight up now. We are growing in knowledge. So I spent the last couple of days reading different stories about technology, which I had to finally pull myself away and get back into the Bible again. But let me just tell you a couple of things that I found. I found, number one, robotics is an amazing thing. Knowledge has increased so much that, well right now, if a satellite discovers bad guys in Afghanistan, they discover a group of men maneuvering somewhere in Afghanistan, they want to stop it. They communicate to the Marines, and the Marines go in. They take care of them. And I tell you what, our Marines are good at what they do. When they go in and take care of the bad guys, they take care of them, and they lose somebody at the rate of 1 to about 1 to 10. One Marine dies or one U.S. soldier dies at the rate of 10 of the enemy. That's how good they are. But there's still one young man that went to defend, you know, our freedoms that has lost his life. Well, in one article that I read, by the year 2010, now think about that, how far away is that?
A couple years.
Okay, so year 2010, they're actually not going to send Marines out. At our next conflict, they're going to send robots that are actually trucks or tanks that are robots with all of these weapons on it. And they're not remote controls from somewhere. They're programmed in. They get the satellite where the bad guys are. They program that into that robot truck, and it goes. I got to get one of those. You just got to have a robot truck, you know? But this one shows up on the spot, identifies the bad guys, and kills them. It is an actual machine that is programmed to kill humans. Can you say Terminator? Isn't it interesting how life is imitating art? And, you know, I mean, what happens when the program does go awry and it decides a good guy is a bad guy? It's pretty scary. But, you know, right now there's drones. You think about the drones that go and deliver their missile or their bomb or whatever it is they're delivering, and then they fly back. We think of them as remote control, don't we? We think of a soldier somewhere handling that. But they can take off, deliver their missile, and land without anybody doing anything. 100% robotic. They just go and do it. Now they can be overridden. They can come in and override them if they choose to, because if it goes haywire and does the wrong thing, they want to be able to control it. But that is amazing. Another article that I read talked about death-proof cars. Have you guys heard of this? Death-proof cars. Volvo is on the forefront of this. It's a car that actually reads all out directions where you're going. And if you in this car decided, I'm going to run into that building, and you punched it, the car wouldn't let you do it. The car would read, there's a building there, and it would put on the brakes and shut down your motor. It wouldn't let you do it. And if you're going down the road and a car pulls out in front of you, it takes a human 1.5, the average, 1.5 seconds to respond. Some people obviously are under a second and some people are over a couple minutes. So it all averages out, right? But it takes about 1.5 seconds to respond. And in that time, your car travels, if you're going 60 miles an hour, your car travels 100 and something feet. So in your response time, that's where a lot of the deaths happen. But you could, you know, you are, that's the first thing you do. And once you gather yourself, then you're hitting the brake and then you're responding, right? Well, the car reads it immediately. The car reads it immediately, hits the brakes and swerves for you. And one of the things that happens for a lot of deaths today is people over-swerve. They overcorrect. They see it, they overcorrect, boom, the car rolls. Now, this Volvo won't do that. The Volvo won't let you overcorrect. It only goes to the point that you need to and does not take it any farther. It just takes over. Another feature of the car, you're going down the road, there's a car in front of you, there's a car in your blind spot. You don't see the car in your blind spot because it's a blind spot. All right? So you're going down the road. Now you come up and you decide, I'm going to go around this car. Turn on your turn signal and you try to go. The car, maybe you've hit the gas a little bit to go around the car. The car will not let you speed up and won't let you change lanes. And then a little voice comes on and says, there is a car in your blind spot. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like backseat drivers. And when my car starts to tell me how to drive, that's a problem. But the car actually doesn't let you change lanes, doesn't let you speed up, and tells you what the problem is. There's all kinds of other things that if there is going to be an impact, like let's say someone's going to hit you. The car can't do anything about that, so someone's going to hit you. It immediately straps you down tighter with the seatbelt before the impact ever takes place. The difference is now cars respond to the impact. Now this is happening before it. Then the airbag won't be instantaneous. The airbag won't poof and be gone. The airbag actually hits for a few seconds, determines when the impact's going to take place, holds you in place, and then there's the impact. so that you're not slamming into the airbag, breaking your nose or whatever else it is by the airbag. It's phenomenal. Now, I'm spending too much time on this technology stuff. You could tell I had to tear myself away. There's a lot more I've been reading about technology, especially in the area of soldiers. And you know what else? Robots, by the year 2020, robots will look like humans. They have skin now that can make them look like humans. So you've got to determine about morals. That's what they're going through now. They've got this technology to make them into humans. Morally, what can you do and what you can't do? What's going to be illegal to do to a robot? And people are sick. They're going to want to do all kinds of things, right? I mean, I don't have to talk about too many things here. But people are sick. If you could torture a robot, if they can wince in pain and bleed, people are going to torture them, right? And what about morals of robots towards humans, right? Like iRobot. I hate to keep references to movies and stuff, but like iRobot. What were, you know, there was like three, a robot can't hurt a human and can't, you know, hurt itself if it doesn't violate the first law or whatever it was, right? So a robot is programmed to fix your car. You got a mechanic robot at your house. He's out there in his overalls and he's fixing the car. He's all greasy and he's working away. And then he looks at you and something, there's a glitch in the program, right? Something flips out with the computer chip that's his brain. And he decides he needs to fix your head. It's just a glitch. He has no morals about sticking a screwdriver in your head. As people, we have problems with that. Even if you don't like somebody, something inside you says, don't stick a screwdriver in the guy's head. That's the morals that we have. Robots don't have that. And so the robot goes, you need to be fixed. Wake, and that's it. So there's all of these issues. And now here I am again talking about technology. We need to move on. We certainly are living in the days of technology. And who knows where we're going? I mean, in all seriousness, Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, men would destroy themselves. There would be no flesh remained on the earth. We have the technology now where we're going to be able to control fronts in wars by just machines, by tanks and trucks. But pretty soon the enemy will have that. Pretty soon they'll be combating with just tanks and trucks. But we'll have greater technology. And pretty soon, according to the Bible, men wipe themselves out. Men in their wickedness get a hold of this technology and no flesh remains, and Jesus has to shorten those days because man is on the way of killing himself. Now, after telling him that, you know, this is sealed till the time of the end, men are going to move back and forth on the earth and knowledge is going to increase, well, that tells us that we're not to seal the book of Daniel. We're living in the time of the end when it's been unsealed. So we have a greater insight into the book of Daniel and Revelation than any other time in history because we're living in the last days at the time when men move to and fro and knowledge increases. So where Daniel's told to shut it up, we'd be told to open it up. We want to read it. We want to study it. Doesn't mean we're all about that. We want to study Daniel and Revelation, but hey, I don't want us to be just a church that's about prophecy. Just certain churches are like that. You ever gone to a church like that? It's all they ever talk about. It's all they ever do. 2/3 of the Bible are not prophecy. 1/3 is. Let's just be balanced. That's all. Just be balanced and talk about Christian living, which is what most of the Bible is about how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to treat each other. That's what the majority of the scriptures are. Now, it goes on. Then Daniel looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So he looks and all of a sudden there's three more angels. Remember, this is a vision at which he saw an angel. So now there's three more, one on one side of the riverbank, one on the other side of the riverbank, and one hovering above the waters. Or standing above the waters, as some translations say, straddling the waters. Not really sure. And then one of those angels says, when's the end of the world going to be? And Daniel goes, yeah, I want to know that. I mean, if God was going to reveal to us when the end of the world would be, you'd want to know, wouldn't you?
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.